in just 2 weeks, the slide will project. In just 2 weeks, Marita and I will get to enjoy our 20th anniversary. It proves that we were young and dumb when we got married because we did it on tax day. I mean, I'm glad we got married, but I'm still not sure what we were thinking about that one. However, could you imagine if I went out this afternoon and I brought home and I sat on our kitchen table a shiny silver package, blue ribbon, and I said to her, "Don't open that till our anniversary." And every day she comes in and she looks at it and she picks it up and she kind of shakes it around and she kind of tries to peek through the cracks and creases in the wrapping paper to see what it's a box of. And she's bugging me about, "Well, what is it? What is it?" And I said, oh, you'll find out. You'll find out. April 15th, you'll find out. And on April 15th, I take her out and set the gift on the table. She opens the wrapping paper and she lifts the lid off the box and finds inside nothing but tissue paper. An empty gift. That would truly be a mistake. It would be cruel. It would be a terrible thing to do. And yet, sadly, in our families and in our marriages, we are often guilty of giving one another empty gifts. Especially when I'm talking about that gift of forgiveness. We need in our marriages and in our families to learn to give the full gift of forgiveness. Here's what I mean. Has it ever happened in your family, or this applies to all relationships, that something has gone on and your spouse or your child or your parent did something, they hurt you, they betrayed you, they did something that was upsetting to you, and then conscience got the better of us, and we apologized and asked for forgiveness. And the spouse said, "I'll forgive you." But then continued to give the cold shoulder. In the next discussion, brought it up again. Held you at arm's length until sufficient time had passed that punishment had been dealt for that sin. That's an empty gift of forgiveness. It sounded like we were going to be forgiven. It sounded like we were going to offer forgiveness. But once the gift was opened, it was empty. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul writes these words: "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." What's the standard for forgiving one another? As God in Christ forgave you. Back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gave what we often refer to as the model prayer, he said several things in the prayer, but there was one of them that he commented on after he demonstrated the prayer. He didn't talk about the praise and he didn't talk about the requests. But he did talk about this one. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Matthew 6:14, he goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we're offering forgiveness to others, especially our family, it's supposed to be modeled after the forgiveness that we long for from God. How would you like it if you went to God and said, God, I am so sorry. I committed this sin. Please forgive me. And God said, I forgive you. But don't expect to be able to talk to me for a while about this. In fact, I really don't even want to be around you. Well, that doesn't sound like forgiveness, does it? That sounds kind of empty. I don't want that kind of forgiveness from God. That means I must not offer that kind of forgiveness to my family. I'd like for us to think this morning about the kind of forgiveness that God is offering us and has given us. And think about that. And while it applies to all of our relationships, think about it specifically in terms of our families that we've been talking about over this month. Because the reality is, for all the wonderful things we've learned about family, we've talked about the meaning of marriage, and we've talked about putting one another first, and we've talked about victorious husbands and wives, we've talked about victorious singles, and we talked about victorious parents. And if you're like me, there are all sorts of wonderful flowing commitments to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to change. I'm going to be those things. But what I've already learned in just this one month is that while the spirit is willing, the flesh is sometimes weak. And so even with all those commitments, there's still those times when I stumble and fail, and my wife will, and my children will, my brothers will, my family extended will. And what that means is there's going to be time and opportunity to practice and exercise forgiveness. And if a family is going to be victorious, we have got to learn to give the full gift of forgiveness. We're going to be looking in Psalm 103, where we learn about God's forgiveness. In Psalm 103 and verse 3, it just flat out states about our God. Back up to verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. He forgives our iniquity. That's the God that we serve. And then, beginning in verse 8, we learn about that forgiveness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is the forgiveness that God has given us. There are five things, commitments, keys to this forgiveness. And we need to learn to forgive our family in these same five ways. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, forgiving Father, God, we thank you for forgiveness. And I am amazed as I think about what Brother Sloan shared with us around the Lord's table this morning, to think about Jesus on the cross, longing that we would be forgiven, that those who were screaming at him, as they were in the midst of that screaming, that those who were nailing the nails in his hands, bringing the scourge down upon his back, he longed for their forgiveness and even offered the sacrifice by which they could be forgiven if they would repent. Help me and help my brothers and sisters here this morning to long to be able to forgive others just so much, just as much as you do. And that when our family repents and turns to us and apologizes, that we will forgive as you have forgiven. That we will not withhold forgiveness because we do not want to forgive, but that the only time we will withhold forgiveness is because our family is still in sin and they need your salvation. But that we will long to bring it to them by your grace, sacrificing ourselves for them that they can be forgiven. Father, help us to forgive like you forgive. Strengthen us. Fill us with your grace. Help us this morning as we hear your word, that we bring glory and honor to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we examine the five keys, there are three things that we need to understand about forgiveness. The thing we need to understand what forgiveness is not. The first thing that I hope we will recognize, forgiveness is not forgetting. I think these things that I'm about to bring up to you are reasons why we struggle with offering forgiveness, because we don't quite understand, and we don't want to offer forgiveness because we think we might be offering this other thing. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I know that it's very common for us to talk about forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. The scripture never actually tells us that. That's not there. Now, we are going to talk later in one of our main points about God's choosing not to remember. But that is not the same thing as forgetting. Forgiving is an active choice. Forgetting is a passive slipping away as time goes on. The reason why forgetting is not forgiveness is because even though time has separated us from the sin and it's slipped away from that active memory, it's still there. And all it takes is for one statement or one slip or one repeat or one problem to come up, and all of that comes rushing back. And all of that anger and all of that bitterness and all of that resentment comes rushing back. And what we discover is that we didn't actually forgive at all. We merely forgot. And that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Secondly, we need to recognize that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. In reality, when we forgive, usually our feelings will probably be the opposite of forgiveness. We need to understand this. God did not forgive us merely because that day when we asked Him to forgive us, He just really felt like forgiving us. That's not what happened. God forgave us because He made a choice to forgive us. Here's the two problems. On the one hand, often we don't feel like forgiving because obviously if we have to forgive somebody, what did they do? They sinned against us. They hurt us. They caused us some kind of problem. That doesn't engender wonderful feelings. And so if I'm going to wait till I feel like forgiving, it's probably going to be a long time before I forgive. But there's also another problem. Sometimes, because of the amount of love that we have for someone, we just want to go ahead and forgive them no matter what. And that's not necessarily good, because sometimes that just means leaving someone in the middle of their sin. That just means leaving them in the middle of their sin instead of approaching them about their sin and helping them find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ because they have cast their sins at the cross of Jesus. And so if I'm just saying, look, I'll just forgive you no matter what, just because I love you so much and I'm just following my feelings, I might actually be condemning them because I'm not doing what I really need to do when they are in sin. Forgiveness is not forgetting, and it is not a feeling. And here's the one that I fear maybe gives us the biggest problem. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing. God has not excused our sins. God has not merely justified our sinning. He has justified us through Jesus Christ, but he has not justified our sinning. Here's the problem. The problem is that somebody sins against us and then they come and apologize, and the preacher starts telling us, or the elders say, look, they've apologized. They've confessed. You need to forgive them. And what I think is that means they're getting away with it. How dare they get away with it? How dare they think they can do that and then just come apologize and I just let it go? But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not excusing it. Forgiveness is dealing with it. Forgiveness is not just dismissing it. Forgiveness is looking sin flat in its face and saying, I'll pay for that. We need to understand these three things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It is not a feeling. And it is not excusing. So what is it? What are the commitments that we're making when our spouse, our child, our parent, our sibling comes to us and says, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And we say to them, yes, I forgive you. We're making five commitments if we're going to forgive like God forgives. What are they? Commitment number one. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. Psalm 103 and verse 9. Nor will he keep his anger forever. God is saying, when he forgives, he says, I'm not going to hang on to this. I'm not going to sit here thinking about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to run it through my mind so that that anger continues and the resentment builds. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to dismiss it. Now, this is where we come to that understanding of God saying he will not remember our sins anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. God says about Israel, he says about the new covenant, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God is not saying, I'll forget it. He is actively choosing not to remember it. He is actively choosing not to call it to his mind. Please understand. It's kind of a little funny story when people say this. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about this as they talk about how God deals with our sins. And you might have read it in an article somewhere or heard a preacher say this where he said, yeah, this is what God does with our sin. It's kind of like this. We go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me of this sin. And God says, I forgive you. And so we come back to him a few minutes later and say, hey, God, you remember that sin I was talking to you about a few moments ago? And God looks at us and says, why, I don't know. What are you talking about? I've forgotten. Now that seems nice and it's fluffy and it's wonderful, but that's not how it works. God knows everything. God forgets nothing. God hasn't miraculously wiped that out of his memory banks. What he is saying is, I choose not to dwell on it. I choose not to bring it to my mind. That is not what I do when I'm angry. When I'm angry, what I do is I bring it to my mind constantly. I even sometimes say, I forgive you, but the next day I'm thinking about all the things I wished I had said. Boy, the next time that happens, I'm going to say this. And what am I doing? I'm bringing it to my mind. But forgiveness is the commitment to not dwell on it. To not keep the anger. We're saying, I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to call it to my mind. Now, if you're like me, that's tough. So what can we do? Let's put some legs on this, come up with some practicality. What can I do? Because the fact is, there are days when I look at my kids and what I remember is they're the kid who did this last night, even though they asked for forgiveness. And there are days when I look at my wife and I think, she's the woman who did this last week. And I know there's days that they do the same thing with me. So what can we do? Whether we're talking about family or anybody else, I think there's a great piece of advice in Philippians chapter 4. And while Philippians chapter 4 verses 8 through 9, maybe just talking about how we're supposed to think just in general, I suggest that possibly, this is part of Paul's teaching about how Euodia and Syntyche are supposed to learn how to get along. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And he goes on and gives some advice. And it comes to this point where he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I get it. Your family member did something that hurt you. But are they the most wicked, evil, rotten, awful person that ever walked on the face of the earth? Is there no redeeming quality? Is there not anything that you can think about that says, you know what? But wait a minute, there's this thing. And so, when you've gone through this thing and your spouse or your children or your parents have done something that's hurt you, betrayed you, sinned against you, and they've come to you and said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And the next time you see them and that thing comes into your head, or the next time you're in a discussion or a disagreement and that thing comes to your head, stop, press the pause button and say, wait a minute. This person is actually also the person who, and think of some good, positive, wonderful things about them. And in time, what you'll find is that those are the things you start to think about them. And the negative things aren't filling your mind like they used to. Oh, it's not going to happen overnight, trust me. But it will happen. Start forcing yourself to call to mind the things that are honorable and true and pure and trustworthy and excellent. And those are the things that you'll start thinking about your spouse or your parent or your sibling or your child. Because when you say, I forgive you, you're saying, I commit to not dwell on this, to not bring it up in my head and run the tape and think about it. Second, when God forgives us, He commits, I will not bring this incident up again against you. I will not bring this incident up again to use it against you. In verse 9, Psalm 103 and verse 9, it says, He will not always chide. Some translations say He will not always strive. Here's that idea of coming against the person with this sin. He's not always going to chide. He's not always going to strive. He's not always going to be bringing this up against you. That's the commitment. When I say to my spouse or my children or my parents or my brothers or my friends and neighbors, I forgive you, what I'm saying is, I'm not going to bring this up again. It's done. It's in the past. I'm not bringing this up again to use it against you. I think about what happened with Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, after Joseph and his brother's father, Jacob, had died, the brothers are worried that Joseph is going to bring this thing back up again to use it against them. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against, excuse me, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. He said, I wasn't planning on bringing this up to use it against you. I'm not going to bring this up to use it against you. And that's what we need to commit when we are forgiving the sins of those who have sinned against us. I'm not going to bring this incident up to use it against you. Now, I have one caveat. The reality is that it usually takes more than just one confession and one time of repentance and receiving forgiveness to overcome a habitual sin. And so it may be that our spouse, our child, our parent, or whoever came to us and asked for forgiveness and then went and did the same thing again. They asked for forgiveness again and then they went and did it again. There is a point at which what we are noticing is there's a heart problem that needs to be addressed. It's not that I'm going to bring up these two or three times in the past to have anger at you because you just keep always doing that. It's because, like Jesus who went to the cross to help people overcome sin, I want to help you overcome this. I'm not just angry at you because you did something to me. I'm seeing a heart problem. I'm seeing a habit. It's not just that you did it once. It's that this is obviously a problem. And so I do need to bring up the fact that, look, this is like the fifth time this week we've had to have this conversation. There's a habit here, a problem. But what I want you to notice is that the commitment is, I'm not going to bring this incident up against, to use it against you. When I come to my spouse or my child or my parent or my sibling and say, look, this is like the 10th time this year we've had to have this conversation. There's obviously something going on here and you need some help. What can I do to help? Is that bringing it up to use it against them? Or is that bringing it up to use for them? You see the difference between those two things? There's a big difference between, why are we always doing this? And you realize this is the fifth time in the last 2 weeks. I see a problem. What can we do to work on the heart problem here? You see the difference in those two things? I will not bring it up again to use it against you. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that on their sins that you've repeated? Number three, I will not talk about this incident with others. I will not talk to others about this incident. That word chide is an interesting word because it's also a word that's used in the idea of a court of law. The idea of, I'm not going to take you to law. I'm not going to bring you before the court because of this sin. I'm not going to talk to others about it. This is just simple. This is one that I think we probably all already know. We've already recognized that when I've forgiven somebody, that's not the time for me now to go start telling everybody else about what all my children did. That's not the time to go with my buddies at work and talk about what my wife did last week. That's not the time for you to go to talk to your friends about what all your husband did last week. You've forgiven them. That's in the past. Now all you're doing is dwelling on it and bringing others into dwelling on it. That's not forgiveness. I mean, would you like it if you went to God and said, please forgive me for this sin, and he picked up the phone and started calling the other folks in the church about it? Well, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why you put up with Edwin. You know what he confessed to me last Friday? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? And yet sometimes, even though we say, I forgive you, we carry the bitterness and the resentment, and we start telling everybody about it. And of course, we're Christians, so we do it in righteous ways. I just want to bring up to you some prayer requests. Please pray for my spouse, for my kids. There's obviously a place for that. But sometimes all we're doing is trying to baptize our gossip and slander after we've already said we'll forgive them. God says, I'm not going to bring that up. I'm not going to always chide. I'm not going to chide. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to bring you into that court. And we're making that commitment as well. Here's a tough one. God, when he forgave us, made this commitment. I will not punish you over this incident. I will not punish you. In verse 10 of Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Catch that word, repay. He will not repay us according to our iniquities. I find it interesting that in the model prayer, when Jesus talks about forgiving sins, look there in Matthew 6 and notice how he words it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, as he's going through this model prayer, he says, and forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. That's actually not what it says. I think some translations translate it that way, but that's actually not what it says. What it says is, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we sin, it exacts a cost. When we sin, it indebts us to someone. We now have a price that we should pay because we owe it to the person that we sinned against. And so Jesus pictures our sins as debts and says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let's think about that for a moment. Have you ever owed anybody any money? Has anybody ever owed you money? When we understand this concept of debt, there's something that we need to recognize. When a debt is forgiven, does that just mean that it's just gone and nobody had to pay anything? No, what it means is if I borrow $10 from you, and then I come to you and say, I can't pay it. And you say, I forgive it. Does that mean nobody anywhere paid $10? No, that means you paid the $10, doesn't it? That means you paid for it because you forgave it. Remember we said a few moments ago that when God forgave us, He didn't just excuse our sins. It was looking them dead in the face and dealing with them. God did not excuse our sins. God did not dismiss our sins and sweep them under the rug. God did not just look away from our sins. What God did was He looked at our sins directly in the face. He saw the debt that we had incurred and He said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay that debt. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When God looked at your sins, He did not cover them up. He did not just look away. He looked at them. He saw the debt for exactly what it was. And He said, I'll deal with it. Because, brothers and sisters, that is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, I won't make you pay for it. I'll pay for it. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul there is talking merely about relationships in the Christian family, not even in the biological family, but in the Christian family. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he talks about brother going to law against brother and before unbelievers, he says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. I know that's tough for us. I know that's countercultural. I know that's what we've learned not to do as Americans, because as Americans, we've got to get our pound of flesh for everybody who violates our rights. But as Christians and in our family, let's learn to forgive like God forgave. And when they come to us and say, I can't pay this debt. I can't pay this debt. We can say, that's all right. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. In Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Peter had asked about forgiving. And he says, how many times will we forgive? As many as seven times? And in Matthew 18 and verse 22, Jesus said, I don't say seven times, but up to 77 times. Or up to 70 times seven times. And Jesus tells this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here this servant had exacted something like 200,000 years worth of salary in debt. And he goes to the king. Listen, did you hear what he said? He didn't say, please forgive me, I can't ever pay it back. What he said was, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. But what the king understood is, there's no way you're going to pay that back. Do you know what that means the king did? The king paid 10,000 talents. That was his money, and it was just gone. He deserved it. The servant owed it to him. But there was no way the servant was ever going to pay it back. And so the king said, that's all right. I'll pay it. And so how crazy is it when he turns around and he sees a guy who owes him just 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. And when that guy begs for patience, he cannot have the same kind of mercy and compassion on him. You understand what the story is teaching us, right? God has forgiven us. He has forgiven you of so much more. And he did it by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. How much more ought we to look around at our family and our friends, and when they seek forgiveness, be able to offer them forgiveness and say, I'll pay for it. Now, of course, I know what some of you do with this story. You take a look at it and you say, oh, wait a minute. He removed the forgiveness because the guy sinned again. No, he did not. What is not happening here is the king is walking around waiting to see if he'll sin again and deciding, no, I'm really not going to forgive you. That's not what this story is about. This parable is not saying God gave forgiveness and then waited to see if they sin again so he could take it away. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is he gave forgiveness and this guy couldn't learn to forgive like what he had received. And so God removed the forgiveness. You see, here's the thing. If you're looking at this story and you're withholding forgiveness until they have proven to you that they're not going to do it again, you are violating what this story is talking about. Because what this story is about is God has forgiven you. And so when your brother or sister comes to you and says, please forgive me, if you withhold it from them, I'm going to hang on, I'm going to see. I'll be patient with you. I'll be patient with you to see if you can repay me. See, that's what we often do. God says, I'll forgive you. We say to our spouse or our children, I'll be patient with you. See if you're actually going to measure up. But what this is talking about is forgiveness. I'll pay it. I'm not going to wait around to see if you're going to measure up. I'll pay it. And if God and your spouse and your kids and your parents have forgiven you so much, how much more ought you to forgive others too? And the final commitment, I will not let this incident stand between us. I will not let this incident stand between us. In 103, in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. First of all, I want you to notice that God doesn't merely cover our transgressions. He didn't just have Jesus die, and now when he looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness placed over us, as so many false teachers want to say. What it says is he removes our sins. He sees us, and he sees us forgiven. That's important. But the thing I want us to understand about this concept can be seen in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When our sins are on us, there is a separation between us and God. So when God removes our sins, what does that do to our relationship with him? It removes the separation. And it brings us back. And so when he's committing to forgive us, he's saying, I'm not going to let this stand between us. There's not going to be the gap between us. We're going to be together. Now, this doesn't mean that when we're talking about having to forgive everybody under the sun, that suddenly I have to be best friends with everybody that I've ever forgiven. But what it does mean is that whatever relationship we had before this sin came between us, I'm not going to let this sin change that. I understand there are some caveats, and there are some things that with wisdom we recognize. I recognize that Scripture demonstrates that if a spouse commits sexual immorality, that forgiveness does not demand staying in that marriage. I understand what Jesus said in Matthew. I recognize that if you're in a business partnership with somebody and they embezzle some funds, and after it's all said and done, they repent and ask for forgiveness, that does not mandate that you have to go back into business with them. It does mandate that you have to love them. I also recognize that if you've got someone in the body of Christ who has demonstrated that they've got a problem with stealing and they broke into your house because you gave them the key to sit in your house and they stole your TV and sold it at a pawn shop, that when you forgive them, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're just going to give them the key to your house again. Why? Because they've demonstrated they've got a temptation, and you're saying, I'm going to help protect you from that temptation. That's not punishment. That's protection. So I understand those things. But I recognize that when God forgave us, when He forgives us, He says, I'm not going to let this come between our relationship. And when we turn to our spouse, our kids, our parents, our siblings, our grandparents, our grandkids, and we say, I forgive you, then what we are saying is, I will not dwell on this. I will not bring this up again to use it against you. I'm not going to bring this up with other people. I'm not going to punish you. I'm paying for it. And finally, I'm not going to let this come between us. I forgive you. So let me ask you this question. Which one of those commitments do you want God to remove from His list of forgiveness? I think that answers the question about how we should forgive. If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? If you're using a songbook, it's number 4, To God Be the Glory. To God Be the Glory. Let's face it. The full gift of forgiveness is not easy. But it is Christ-like. Do we honestly think that it was easy for Jesus to hang there on the cross when He offered the sacrifice to forgive us? And yet, kids disobey us, or spouse says something about us or yells at us. And because it's hard to pay that debt ourselves, we think that somehow we have a justification not to do it. I'm so glad Jesus didn't hear God's plan and say, oh, wait a minute, that's too hard. Are you forgiving your spouse, your kids, your parents, your siblings? Because God forgives us the way we forgive others. If you need some help with forgiveness, whether your own forgiveness or your need to forgive others, we want to help you. If you need the forgiveness that Jesus offered on the cross, we'd love to talk to you about how. If you need folks here to pray for you, to help you be more forgiving, we'd love to do that. If we can help you in any spiritual way, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing?